The following is sponsored by the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, February 24th through the 26th in East Lansing, and April 28th through the 30th in Bryn Mawr. Find information and registration online at alliancenet.org, and hear more at the conclusion of this podcast.
This is Theology on the Go. A brief interview about an eternal truth.
My fear is that if you just isolate verse 22 and put it on a refrigerator magnet, you don't see its context and you don't realize that that great statement, that plural, we are not consumed, that is in the context of Christ's suffering and it's because of his suffering.
Hello and welcome to Theology on the Go. My name is Jonathan Master. I am joined, as always, by my good friend and great co-host, James Dalzell. James, how are you?
Jonathan, it's great to be here. I'm doing well.
Good. Well, we are, I know, both on the same page with this. We're both looking forward to our conversation today with our friend CJ Williams. CJ is professor of Old Testament studies at RPTS in Pittsburgh, Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. And we've had other guests from that seminary on, and so it's a delight to welcome CJ. And what we're going to discuss today is CJ's relatively new book called The Shadow of Christ in the Book of Lamentations. So, CJ, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much, Jonathan. James, good to be with you guys. It's a real pleasure. Thank you.
Well, it's our pleasure to have you. And I wanted to begin with a question about the Book of Lamentations. Your book is sort of a commentary and exposition of the Book of Lamentations, but I want to start with Lamentations because I think for many of our listeners, it's a book that they might shy away from or not know what to do with. And so why is that? Why is Lamentations such a difficult book to read? And why are there so few sermons on Lamentations? I actually don't think I've ever sat under a sermon series on Lamentations that I can remember. So I wonder, what are some of the barriers?
Yeah, Jonathan, that's a great question. I think initially that's what attracted me to the book, because it is a book that I think a lot of people have a lot of room left to come to an understanding of what this book is all about and why it's in the scriptures. So you don't hear much from it in the pulpit. People don't really turn to it instinctively in their morning devotions, you know, because it is difficult. It's not known for its gospel content, I would say, like perhaps Isaiah or the Psalms. So it is difficult because it is so unique, right? There's really no other book like it. There are a few Psalms that are laments, but really not a book like this. It's fascinatingly unique. And so therefore, it's a little bit difficult. And that's what drew me to it. I've preached a series through it in the context of the local church, taught through it a few times in my teaching. And, you know, I really came to learn quite a bit myself. And once the preaching and teaching was done, I felt like I had come to a Christ-centered perspective on this book that I was excited about. And I thought, well, I think I have something more to say. So that's when the light bulb went up over my head. And I thought, well, this is a good idea for a book. So, yeah.
Well, the Christ-centeredness, and it's in the title, The Shadow of Christ in the Book of Lamentations, but the centrality of Christ in this book is really, I think, what sets your expositions apart. It also struck me, and I think you mentioned this, that we aren't comfortable with lament just in general. And so what drew you to it was the challenges. But I think for some of our listeners, and I wonder if you found this in your preaching, it's almost refreshing to have permission to reflect on lament. Was that something that came through as you preached this book and taught it and as people under you maybe heard it for the first time?
Yeah, I think so. You know, maybe we struggle to understand what lamentation is. And I think this book really, you know, stands in a central position in the canon to show us this genre and what its purpose is. Lamentation is not just an expression of grief. It is a drawing near to God in grief, and it has certain elements to it that are meant to put a beginning and an end to that grief, and so that grief will end in hope. And so I think the Book of Lamentations really shows that process to us, if you will. And we talk about a grieving process. You know, well, what does that look like for a believer? How do you grieve with hope? What does that look like? I think that's part of what Lamentations is all about. It shows us the beginning and the end of that process. But You touched on the Christ-centeredness of this book, and that's really the focal point of my book is to look at Lamentations from that perspective. One of the great features of this book is the turning over of the speaking voices in the book. There's the narrator of the book, there's the plural voice of the people, then there's this singular voice that seems to interject and then come to the forefront, take the spotlight in chapter 3. And in all of the commentary on Lamentations, that's one of the big questions. Who are the speakers? What is that dynamic? And not only is it, you know, what's being said, but who's saying it? That's one of the big questions of the book. And, you know, opinions vary, obviously. Is it Jeremiah's voice? Is it someone else? Is it sort of a typical everyman, you know, or the personification of the city, whatever it may be? But when you look at the rest of the Old Testament, you see this is one of the great ways the Messiah, the ways the Christ is revealed to us in the Old Testament is through that first person voice in the Psalms or in the servant songs of Isaiah. And when you look at Lamentations, I think we can see the book that way. We can hear that first person voice as the voice of Christ, especially in chapter 3. And then when you start thinking through that paradigm, some of the things that are said there make a lot of sense. The singular male sufferer in chapter 3 of Lamentations, he suffers in innocence. He is under the wrath of God, but persecuted by the people. He even describes what seems like his own death and resurrection in that chapter. So this singular sufferer takes the spotlight in this book that is about the suffering of God's people. And I think the purpose of that is to present him as a vicarious sufferer, right? Foreseeing the work of Christ in that respect.
CJ, I wanted to ask just in approach, and I concur with Jonathan, for preachers, it's fear and trembling. The only time, full confession, I've ever preached out of it, I've gone right to Great is Thy Faithfulness, because that's sort of the island that comes out of the sea of grief. In terms of holding the book together, if someone were, because you have preached through it, not just from it, but through it, right. And your book works through it, not just in it, how do we situate the admittedly grim material that precedes and even follows after that kind of island of glory that shines out there in that first half of, or really up through verse 38 of chapter 3? How do you hold the book together, and how would someone see Christ working through the book without sort of a 10-part series with two encouraging messages sort of in the middle?
Yeah, okay, that's a great, great question. Well, there are five poems, five chapters in Lamentations, and undoubtedly chapter 3 is the pinnacle, the chiastic centerpiece of the book. And before and after that chapter, you have these scenes and images of devastation and suffering. But there's also this singular voice that breaks through, that you hear him, but not fully. And the question is, who is this voice? And I think when we come to chapter 3, that is the point where he steps from the shadows. And chapter 3 begins, I am the man who has seen affliction, right? Hmm. He stands in that category all by himself. So the city, the historical situation, everything fades into the background. It's about this one man who suffers. And as he describes his suffering, and as I said, ultimately, I believe his own death and resurrection, right in the midst of that, right in the midst of that is where you find that little island, right? that everyone knows, like the one passage that everyone knows in this particular book, verse 22, verse 23. And amazingly enough, chapter 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. That is the first point in the book where you hear the plural voice. And that is also the first positive point in the book, the first note of hope. And really, like you said, that island of grace. But it's in the context of this one suffering man. And only because of his suffering can the people say, can you and I say, right? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. So, it helps to look at the big picture of the book like that. And it makes, you know, chapter 1 seem a little bit more, you understand the place and the purpose that it serves. It's setting the stage with this scene of contemporary suffering, but it leads us up to that pinnacle, that high point. So my fear is that if you just isolate verse 22 and put it on a refrigerator magnet, like, you know, like people are prone to do, make it turn into a bumper sticker, You don't see its context, and you don't realize that that great statement, that plural, we are not consumed, that is in the context of Christ's suffering, and it's because of his suffering. So that's kind of a big perspective of the forest over the trees. Yeah.
How should, in terms of practical counsel, because your book is, you mentioned even at the outset that you don't save all the practical application for the end, but it's sort of peppered throughout. If you're maybe preaching out, somebody's preaching out of chapter two, and you read about our enemies have rejoiced over us, God has exalted the horn of our enemies. Mm. How should the believer come away from that text? Because you've already said this is the suffering of Christ. What implications or practical implications in terms of the approaching that suffering do we derive for Christians from the book of Lamentations?
Yeah. Okay. That is a wonderful question as well. So I believe that the book presents to us the right response of faith to any hardship. Now, historically speaking, we're talking about 586, 587 BC, the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a long time coming. And we know the purpose that, it was for the sins of the people and so on. But I think the book sort of transcends that particular circumstance and shows us that any hardship in life really is, I would say a call to worship, right? It's a reminder of our humility, that we are but animated dust, as it's been said. And that no matter the purpose of our sufferings, whether they are inscrutable, as in the book of Job, or whether it's a bit better known, as in the book of Lamentations, this is God's chastening. Really the process of lamenting begins with humbling ourselves in the sight of God and approaching him in prayer and laying hold of the hope that we have in the gospel. And really, the burden of chapter one of my book is to just show that what lamentation is. It is that approach to God, the offering of grief to him in repentance and in self-examination, and then laying hold of the hope that he gives us in a fresh way, in a new way. In this book, we hear Jerusalem finding her voice of supplication. She lost her walls, her houses, her temple, but she found her voice of supplication. And I think that's a key point. We might lose in life a lot of things. We might suffer a lot of things. But it's at those moments where we must find, and the Holy Spirit gives us, a voice of supplication to draw near to God in a fresh way, with formalities stripped away, just to pour out one's heart to the Lord. And that's a key line of Lamentations: pour out your heart like water before the Lord. So, I think the book presents to us the hardships, the chastenings of life, as those moments at which we can be and ought to strive to be closest to the Lord. And so hopefully, I hope that's a helpful perspective. And it's one that was put to the test as I wrote this book. I lost quite a few family members over the last 2 years. My father passed away while I was preaching through Lamentations. My mother passed away while I was writing the manuscript to this book. And then the same week that the book came out, my brother passed away. So I lost three close family members in under 2 years, all while providentially I was in the book of Lamentations, really poring over it and thinking about it. And the Lord used it for such good in my own life, for such comfort in my own life. And my one prayer is that others will experience that as well.
CJ, I didn't know about all of those losses. I knew that you'd gone through some of that, but I didn't know about all of it. But what a powerful testimony of the ministry of God's word in the midst of suffering and of the usefulness of this book. I just had one final question, because I think what you just said is such an appropriate note to end on. But I did have a final question that some of our listeners might be asking. You arrived at your exegetical conclusions through your own study, and you're very careful and well trained as an exegete. It's one of the things that comes through so vividly in this book. But I wondered, were there other commentators that you leaned on in a particular way, ones that saw at least some of the same kinds of things that you're showing us in this text?
Oh, that's a great question as well, Jonathan. I think one of the reasons I felt compelled to write this book is because I really didn't. There were maybe a few commentators who said, you know, we may sort of think about that singular sufferer in Lamentations as we may, you know, from the vantage point of the New Testament, we may sort of think of that voice in light of Christ, but we know it isn't in its original context. And my contention is that it is a prophetic voice. It is just like in the servant songs and in the Psalter arising out of David's experience. It's meant to be heard and understood in terms of the Messiah, right? In the first person speaking voice. And, you know, Jonathan, I really didn't see that perspective. I'm sure that I'm not the only one or the first one. You know, I mm-hmm. certainly can't take credit for that. I'm sure others have read it that way. I just haven't seen that as any kind of prevalent opinion. And that was really one of the compelling reasons why I thought, well, I think this Christ-centered perspective on Lamentations is worth putting a pen to paper over, that people can see it in this light, because I think it's the richest approach to Lamentations. And I think the book itself urges us to read it that way. You know, and I hope that's helpful to readers as well, that they can see a book otherwise really not known for its, you know, anticipation of Christ. When read in this light, I think it really comes alive with Christ. And it really, to my mind, after studying this book and writing this book on Lamentations, I am convinced that this is one of the high points of the Old Testament in terms of its envisioning the work of Christ and anticipating him through that prophetic voice.
Well, CJ, I have every confidence that ministers of the new covenant of Jesus Christ are going to be encouraged by your book to preach Christ from the book of Lamentations, and through the book of Lamentations, and not just occasionally cross-reference it. So thank you very much for this contribution.
Oh, thank you this morning. So I'm very thankful for the invitation.
James, as we were talking with CJ, there were two things that struck me. One is, and obviously this was the emphasis of his comments and really the emphasis of the book, was the Christological center, the Christ-centeredness of his exposition, which does fill a gap. I mean, I couldn't think of an answer to the question I asked him about who else has approached it this way. There may be someone in the history of interpretation, but it does seem to fill a real need, particularly in the modern world. And then the other thing that really struck me was his concise, clear, I think very useful definition of lamentation and what that means to offer up our sorrows and to offer up our grief to the Lord. What an important thing.
And to see this as the voice of the suffering servant, we see that in other parts of the prophets, and to see this as an extension of that same, I think he's also right that beside just the sheer difficulty of the material, it is really very bleak in places as the heavy hand of God's judgment is on the southern kingdom of Judah and on Jerusalem in particular. So many commentaries, and you and I know this because we've made attempts to preach from the book, tend to treat Lamentations almost as if it's an antique, something that is stuck in a history that we can be grateful is long past. And it's almost one of those be thankful it's them and not you,
right,
kind of
right
text. And there's not really something for you right now, except perhaps, you know, great is thy faithfulness,
right?
And a few principles drawn out of that. So any help that we can have preaching Lamentations as Christian scripture is going to be valuable. And I suspect maybe some very older sets of sermons or commentaries may have come at it that way, but he's right. In the modern market of commentaries, there's a lot that of commentaries do a good job of the historical data, the situation, the architecture, the politics, the sort of everything that kind of makes the book more colorful. But in terms of making the book a book good for Christians, we can be grateful for the work that he's done in this little volume. I think preachers should go for this book. This is not it's not big. It's not daunting. It's well-written. It's a curious book, meaning he asked the kinds of questions about particular sections of the book that people have, that people ask, how does this little section of the book relate to what I read 18 verses ago? It seems like it's contradictory. I mean, he really wrestles with what the reader of Lamentations thinks about as reading through the book, and helps the preacher and the teacher, or just somebody who's studying, who wants to, if you want to study Lamentations, kind of do a self-study through it. I'm not sure a better companion is out there than this one right now.
Yeah, I think that's very well put. There are other commentaries that will give you more historical detail, more analysis of the geographic context, and even some of the biblical and theological themes of exile that flow out from the Pentateuch and into this book. But in terms of application, in terms of asking, as you put it, the right exegetical questions, this is an outstanding place to start. We commend it to our listeners. And for those of you who are interested in the opportunity to win a copy of this book, we do have a few from our friends at Crown and Covenant. The book is entitled The Shadow of Christ in the Book of Lamentations. The author is C.J. Williams. But if you go to placefortruth.org, click on the Theology on the Go link, we love hearing from you, and so please contact us. Or if you're able to make a donation to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, you can do that at alliancenet.org or at placefortruth.org. There's a donate button on each of those sites. As always, we thank you for listening to Theology on the Go, a brief interview about an eternal truth.
Here I stand, I can do no other.
Martin Luther's stirring words sparked the flames of Reformation more than 500 years ago and remain the heartbeat of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Join Kevin DeYoung, Richard Phillips, Jeffrey Thomas, and others for our 50th conference, February 24th through the 26th in East Lansing and April 28th through the 30th in Bryn Mawr. As the PCRT is excited to present Here We Stand, the Five Solas of the Reformation. Conference founder Dr. James Montgomery Boyce considered the Reformation solas to be the tonic for the ailing church of our time. Discover once again how God uses these great doctrines to give life to His church as you enjoy rich fellowship and stirring worship among friends. The Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology in Michigan, February 24th through the 26th, and April 28th through the 30th in Pennsylvania. Find information and registration online at alliancenet.org.